podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning we conclude our year-long study of the Gospel of John, and it's been a marathon and not a sprint, and I'm glad that you came along on the journey with me, and I hope that you found some fuel for your faith along the way. We are going to sum things up on Wednesday night. If you'd like to come with us, you know, have a great meal and then spend some time with us. If you care to join us Wednesday night, we'll just sum up the whole Gospel of John. But John closes his telling of the good news of Jesus Christ by throwing a spotlight on his friend, Simon Peter, a fisherman turned into a shepherd. This outspoken, passionate man was born and raised in Bethsaida, which is a fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he and his brother Andrew followed their father John into the fishing profession. But in addition to fishing, they were interested in spiritual things. And so they spent some of their time off, some of those hours, just listening to the preaching of John the Baptist. Not on a podcast, not on the television, not on the radio, but in person, they listened to the teaching of John the Baptist, and they became a follower of his. But the first time Simon heard the name of Jesus was when his brother Andrew came home from time spent with John the Baptist one day and said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." And he brought Peter to come and to meet Jesus. And Peter's life was never the same from that moment forward. Peter jumped in with both feet, you might say. Leaving his fishing boat behind, he joined Jesus and the other followers of Jesus, going from place to place, ministering, sharing, doing miracles. Peter was there for each moment of the ministry of Jesus. And he quickly became a leader among the followers of Jesus. That was his personality. He was not one to stay in the background. And he was vocal in his faith. He let everyone know what he believed. This was Simon Peter. In fact, when many followers were leaving Jesus because things started to get a little bit difficult, Peter said to Jesus, as Jesus asked, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" Peter said, "Where else are we going to go?" Right? "You are the one who has the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go, Lord? You are the ones with the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And the gospel writers all remember, because we see this in the numerous gospels, Mark chapter 14, verse 29. Peter says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." In Luke chapter 22, verse 23, Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And then in John chapter 13, verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And he wasn't all talk either. When the hour came for Jesus to be arrested, there was only one disciple that pulled a sword. That was Peter, a true believer, a feisty leader, a lover of Jesus. And so this is all about Jesus in this passage of Scripture, lifting Peter's head, lifting Peter's head. Under the pressure of Romans and Jewish religious leaders, as Jesus was being questioned, Peter lost his mojo. He lost his courage. Around a charcoal fire, he denied that he even knew who Jesus was at all. Not one time, not two times, but three times. Given three opportunities, he failed three times. And then Jesus was crucified, and Peter was a broken, hopeless man. He hunkered down with the other disciples wondering what to do next, grieving, when suddenly Mary Magdalene knocked on the door and said, "They've taken the body. The stone is rolled away and he's not there." And so Peter ran as fast as his legs would carry him. He wasn't the first one to the tomb, but he was the first one inside the tomb. And he saw the clothes lying there, and he saw the emptiness of that tomb. Jesus was not there. And his hope began to bud internally. Well, not long after that, the disciples were in the room, and Simon Peter was there with them. And Jesus just suddenly showed up and appeared before them alive. And Simon Peter, at that point, his hope blossomed. A week later, with Thomas there and the rest of the disciples, again Jesus showed up in the room. Peter saw him again, and his hope began to flow from him. And then about a month later, tired of waiting, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And he and some of the disciples get in the fishing boat. They're there all night, catching nothing. And then there is a voice from the shore. And then there is a miraculous catch of fish. And when Peter realizes who this is on the shore, he jumps out of the boat. This is the guy who once walked on water, right? He jumps out of the boat. As fast as he can, he swims to the shore to see Jesus alive again. And now Simon Peter sitting next to a charcoal fire with Jesus and his brothers, eating fish and bread, enjoying some time spent together. His clothes are still wet. And Jesus turns to Peter. And this is where we pick up our passage this morning. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. If you have a Pew Bible, that's on page 769. John 21, 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." By the way, the Greek there suggests, keep following me. Don't stop following me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So what happens here in this passage of Scripture? Well, there's a correction that takes place in the life of Peter. A correction. He goes from being a fisherman to being a shepherd. He goes from being scared and broken to being restored. But there's also a commitment in addition to that correction. There's a commitment that he is now restored from the three denials of Jesus to now three declarations that Jesus has led him through to say, I love you. Of course I love you. You know I love you. And in addition to the correction and the commitment, there is a commissioning that takes place here because Jesus says, here's what you're to do. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Tend the flock. You see, while Peter's enjoying this time with Jesus, Jesus knows that he is about to ascend to be with the Father, and he needs to entrust the flock. All of these followers, those who have been coming after him, he needs to entrust them to somebody. And so he wants Peter, as the leader of this group of disciples, to be the example in caring for his followers, to feed them, to tend them, to meet their needs. And he needs Peter's leadership and his commitment and his love. So there's a correction, a commitment, and a commissioning in this passage. And so this is all about Jesus encouraging Peter. Stop looking at your mistakes and start looking at the mission. Stop focusing on your mistakes and start focusing on the mission. There's some great lessons in this passage of Scripture, so let me just highlight three of them for you this morning. The first one is this: your failure doesn't terminate your calling. Your failure doesn't terminate your calling. So there is this threefold restoration of Peter, and it's beautiful. It's Jesus saying, Peter, I know you have failed, but I still want you. I still want you to continue this work that you started. I want you to care for my sheep. You're not disqualified. I still want you to do my work. I can still use you. In fact, I will still use you in ways that you can never imagine. So we have a broken and a repaired Peter who is much more valuable to Jesus and the work of the gospel than a proud Peter ever could have been. God has his reasons. God has his purpose. And here's the thing. We are all human beings with sin natures. We have all done things that we are not proud of. We have all been selfish. We have all shrunk in fear and kept our mouth shut when we should have opened it. We have all denied Jesus. We've all failed. And the truth is this: your failure doesn't terminate your calling. That Jesus is there to forgive, to redeem, to restore, to put you back into his work. The truth is this: that people who have failed and then been restored in life, they are humble. They are gracious. They are more dependent on Jesus. They are more able to sympathize with others who are fallen around them. So don't allow your failure to define who you are. Use it as a stronger road forward. That's what God would have you to do. And that's what Jesus does here with Peter. He calls him back into the ministry, broken and repaired and stronger than ever. An open and ready receptacle for the Spirit to fill, to be used by him. So first, your failure doesn't terminate your calling. Second, what is it that qualifies Peter to shepherd the flock? What is it that is the qualification for Peter to be a shepherd of the flock? In other words, how is your fitness to serve measured? How does God determine whether you're fit to serve him or not? Is it your skill? Is it your courage? Is it your giftedness? Is it your leadership potential? Is it the principles that you have learned and digested over the years? Is it your wisdom? You know, all of those things are necessary. All of those things are important. God will use all of those things. But Jesus asks three times of Peter, do you love me, Simon? Do you love me? The qualification to serve is love for Jesus. Your fitness to serve is measured by love. It's measured by love. there has been a lot made of the fact that there are two words used for love here. And there are agapao and phileo in the Greek language, two different words for love. But I don't think we should make too big of a deal out of that. I don't think we should try to draw too much from that, because John likes to use a lot of words. Even in this passage, he uses two different words for caring for the flock, to feed them and to tend them. In this passage, he uses two different words for the sheep and the lambs. And in this the passage of scripture we looked at last week, there's three different words for fish there. And they're not three different species of fish. They're just three different words for fish. And it's not that one fish is swimming and one fish is grilled and one fish is in their stomachs. It's three different words for fish. So John likes to use different words to kind of map out the fullness of what's going on here. And so he uses these two words, agapao and phileo. And I don't think it's the order of them or what Jesus is trying to do for Peter is why these words are used, because actually Peter and Jesus would have been speaking in Aramaic and not in the Greek language that John writes this gospel in for his followers. But John wants us to know what this love is all about, because the word phileo speaks more to the warm emotion of love, right? The warm feelings that we have for one another. And the word agapao speaks more to the commitment and the sacrifice of love that we have for others. Emotion plus commitment. Both loves are talked about here. And think about this for a moment. When somebody says to you, "I love you, I love you." Maybe you've heard those words before. Wow, maybe it made your day. Maybe it happened this week. It was Valentine's Day this week, right? Maybe you were fortunate enough to hear those words this week. What do people mean by that? In our culture, especially our dating culture, especially our popular movie and media culture, when someone says, "I love you," what they mean is, "Man, I have deep feelings for you. I feel something deep and emotional for you. It's strong, strong feeling. You shake me up, right? You turn me on. You make me want to shout, kick my heels up and shout, right? You do something to me internally. I feel it and I love you, man." There's no other word for this but love. Any of you watch The Bachelor from time to time? Some of you are like, "No, I'm a better Christian than you, Pastor Jack." Yay, never watch that kind of stuff. I have three daughters, and yeah, they fill out the brackets for March Madness, and sometimes I have to fill out the brackets for The Bachelor. You understand how that works. And it's interesting how sometimes this poor young woman will sit with this guy, and they've been on three dates, and, you know, in front of cameras and all sorts of others that are there, and they say to him, as the cameras are rolling, "I think I'm falling in love with you." Now, what on earth do they mean by that? "I think I'm falling in love with you." They mean my feelings for you are growing. You know, and how do we determine that the feelings are strong enough to be classified as love? That's just a personal decision, I guess, to say, "Well, yeah, I've gone from this feeling to this feeling. Now it's love." It's a decision we make. In fact, love is much more than the feeling. It is a commitment. Right. It is a decision of committing yourself and devoting yourself to another person that will then guide and dictate your actions from that point forward. So when I say I love you, it doesn't mean I feel something for you and that's it. It means I feel something for you, but also I am making a commitment to you that will guide the way that I act toward you in days to come. I will be sacrificial for you. I will lay down my life for you. That's the fullness of love that John's talking about here. So I love you means I choose to devote myself to you. And maybe it starts with the phileo and it moves on to the agapao, but it's all there in this package. It's both, your heart and your will. Now maybe you've heard someone say before, "I don't love you anymore. I don't love you anymore." Those are some of the most horrible words that a human being can say to another human being. I've fallen out of love with you. Because what they're really saying is this: I have chosen that I am no longer going to commit myself to you. I am no longer devoted to you. Now, maybe what they mean is I don't feel it anymore. I just don't have feelings for you anymore. But what they're really saying is, not only do I not have feelings for you anymore, I have chosen volitionally by my will that I'm not gonna spend any time on you anymore. We're through. I'm done. And that's what it means, that I don't love you anymore. Young ladies, I don't want to go off on a tangent here too far, especially our young unmarried ladies that are looking for love, you know. I just want you to be careful. I just want you to be careful. Look for a man who not only says, I love you, from his feelings. Look for a man who says, I love you and I will commit myself to you. And then get down on one knee and put a ring on your finger and say, I am giving my life to you. And I am giving my all to you. And I'm not going anywhere. So there are some marriages here in our church that have lasted for many, many years. I talked to some of these folks about that type of love and what it means. It's not something you always feel, right? The feeling only lasts a certain amount of time. But it's something where that feeling comes and goes and comes and goes, but the commitment never stops. The decision to devote yourself fully never ends. It continues for a lifetime. And so Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter is qualified to feed the sheep only by the fact that he says, yes, I love you. And by that he means, I love you in my heart and I love you with my will. Jesus, I still love you and I will still lay down my life for you. So we are called to love God with all of our soul, strength, mind, heart. And it is that love for Jesus that propels us into our calling of caring for his flock, to feed them and to tend them, to love one another. See, this passage is not just for pastors and for apostles. This is for all of us, because all of us who love Jesus express that love for Jesus in this world by loving one another. We express our love for Jesus by feeding and tending and caring for those around us. So number one, your failure does not terminate your calling. Number two, your fitness to serve is measured by true love. Number three, your future is shaped for God's glory. For God's glory. There are two futures that are defined in this passage. One is the future of Peter. I think it's great that Jesus is so serious with Peter, right? You know how I know that Jesus is serious? Because Jesus calls him Simon, son of John, three times. Simon, son of John. Jesus didn't call Peter Simon, son of John all the time. Some of the times he just called him Peter. That was the name that Jesus associated with him. But here he says, Simon, son of John. So I knew that my mom was serious with me when she said my whole name. And some of you have experienced that in your life too. Except for me, see, because I was born John and then given the nickname Jack, I knew that I was in trouble when my mother used my name, John. John Dorita. I knew I'm in trouble. Now, I knew I was in big, big trouble when my mom threw my middle name in there, which is Charles. Me and this other John Charles back here share that, JC's. John Charles Dorita. I was in trouble. I knew big, big trouble. But I knew that I was in big, big, big trouble when my mom threw my nickname in there too. And this happened from time to time. Jack John Charles Dorita. So, Peter says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's getting Peter's attention. He's pulling Peter in. He's preparing him for the work that is yet to come. This is serious stuff. It's so serious that he even hints at Peter's future. So there are two futures defined here. One is Peter's future, where Jesus says, look, there's coming a time when you're not going to be, you know, putting on your own garment and going wherever you want to go, like you just did. See, Peter just put on his cloak and jumped into the water, out of the boat. Right? But now he says, there's coming a time when someone else is going to dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And he says, you will stretch out your hands. And John mentions this is to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify, by which Peter would glorify God. And most likely what we're talking about here is stretching forth of the hands in crucifixion. But there's also the future of John that's talked about here. And Peter says, well, what about him? And Jesus says, look, if I want him to live until the time when I return, what's it to you? John clarifies and says, look, it doesn't mean that I'm going to live forever. It doesn't mean that I'm going to live until Jesus returns. It just means that, what is it to you if I want to do that? And so we have two futures here. Notice that whether it's martyrdom in Peter's case or a long life in the case of John, the purpose for both of those lives is the glory of God. The glory of God. This is the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. We live our lives for God's glory and His glory alone. And that is where our focus should be every day of our life. A few weeks later, Peter would stand in front of crowds of people and Roman governors, and the same Jewish high priest that he was so afraid of just days earlier, and he would proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would proclaim boldly the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Peter was a new man. He's filled with this love for Jesus and this renewal and this passion. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he preaches. He's a man on a mission to bring glory to God and to God alone. And many, many would be saved as Peter fed the flock of Jesus, just like Jesus asked. Peter would later write in one of his letters, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, these words: to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Do you get the idea that the lesson was learned? Do you get the idea that Peter got it over a lifetime of serving Jesus, that this man was changed? And then tradition tells us that Peter would himself be crucified by the Romans, upside down, because he felt that being crucified as Jesus was crucified, he was not worthy of. John, by the way, is the only disciple traditionally to die of natural causes. After writing his gospel, after writing his letters, after writing Revelation and training followers for Jesus, he glorified God with his long gray beard after a long life of loving Jesus and loving the flock. And then even having faced the threat of martyrdom many times and having been banished to a small island for years, he died, having given every single ounce of his life to Jesus. They're two different lives, two different destinies, two different futures. Both feeding the flock, both glorifying God. both chosen by Jesus, both followers of his. And every single one of us lives a different life and has a different future and is chosen by God for different uses. And all we do is glorify him. I want you to take this away from this morning. That number one, your failure doesn't terminate your calling. In fact, that's what the gospel is, right? It's the good news of how Jesus takes failures and he saves them and uses them for his glory. That's what the gospel is. Number two, your fitness to serve is measured by love. And I can't help but ask here, if Jesus were to look you in the eyes and say, do you love me? Do you love me? What would you say? Well, Lord, there's a whole lot of things that kind of stand in the way there. A lot of things in this world that I love. But he asks, do you love me more than these? More than these. And will you commit yourself in that love to follow me? And number three, your future is shaped for God's glory. You've been chosen by God to feed the sheep as well. You've been chosen by God to tend for his and care for his flock as well. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but as the song goes, we know who holds tomorrow. And we aim to use every moment for his glory. Great old hymn I wanted to read the words to you for. Wanted to read these words. The name of the hymn is All for Jesus. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, boast of wealth and fame and pleasure. Only Jesus will I trust. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, only Jesus will I trust. Since mine eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder, how amazing. Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved. Let me rest beneath his wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus takes the broken who love him and he calls them to serve others and in so doing to bring him glory. And how I pray this morning that you're on board with that. How I pray this morning that when Jesus asks, do you love me? You can look him straight in the face as Peter did and say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that your life then would be an expression of that love as you care for those around you in the way that Jesus himself would care for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's an awesome responsibility to stand in the shoes of Jesus, that he has left his flock behind and placed them in our care. Father, may we be up to that task. Lord, fill our hearts with love for you, not just the feelings of love, but the commitment of love, the devotion for you, the willingness to lay down our lives. Lord, may we love you more and more each day. But Father, may that love transform us so that we would care for your flock, so that we could see the needs around us and step in the way that Jesus would step in, that we would be your hands and your feet. Father, that we would be your people in incredible ways. Father, that we would serve you by the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.